And I'm going right down your handout. Isn't that refreshing? The psalmist said of Jerusalem, the joy of the whole earth is in you. God said through the psalmist that the joy of the whole earth, that is Jerusalem. That's how God explains Jerusalem. And we find that in Psalm 48:2. But today, Jerusalem is a global burden, isn't it? When we watch the news, when we hear on the radio what we're hearing, when we read in the newspapers what we're reading, it's a global burden, many would say. But my question is, what is God's perspective of Jerusalem, of Israel? And what is our response as believers in the Jewish Messiah? We always have to ask that. What is our response to Israel? What is our response to Jewish people? This morning, as I was praying about this class and thinking of this short introduction, God gave me 1 Corinthians, and it's not in your handout, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 27 to 31. And let me read it for you, and I'm reading from New King James. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Don't we see that in our lives, in this world? Verse 28 says, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Praise God, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that goes along with our passage, our theme for many of the classes, Jeremiah 9:24. Let him who boasts, boasts in this, that he knows, that he understands and knows me. So when I ask of you, what is your response? Of course, it's, I'm not asking for answers right now, but what is your response? That's a great question to ask your friends, be they believers or non-believers, maybe even on this campus. What is your response to Israel? That would give us a really good education right there, because we want to come here not only to learn, but to share, right? Because that's how it's going to be more entrenched in our minds, to share what we're learning here. Jesus is speaking in the Old Testament in Zechariah 2:8, and he says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, he, God the Father, sent me, God the Son, after glory to the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you, and he's speaking to Israel, touches the apple of his eye. So we've talked about how God is protecting Israel because he has chosen them. He's put them in a place that is specific and peculiar in that they're the only nation that he has a covenant with, and they have to exist. That's why we still see them today in existence, and he's protecting them until Jesus returns, and he's still going to protect them because they're going to go on into the millennial kingdom. And are we going to be there in the millennial kingdom? You betcha. That's good North Dakota way of speaking, and Michigan and whatever. So last week, as I said, there were some questions, and I am looking at the time. I want us to go through these scriptures on your handout that talk about God promising the land of Israel to the Jewish people. First and foremost, we always need, if somebody asks us, well, who owns the land? God owns the land. Leviticus 25:23, the land shall not be sold permanently, God said, for the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me. Genesis 17:8, and I also I give to you and your descendants after you, and he's talking to Abraham, the land in which you are a stranger at that time, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I don't have this on your handout, but jot down right before Genesis 17:8. Put down Genesis 15:18, because God gives specific boundaries to Abraham as to the land that God is giving the Jewish people, which they will not possess until when? The millennial kingdom. Okay. Deuteronomy 30:5. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Now, very interesting, Jeremiah 25:5. Look what it says. First word, repent. repent. Only the remnant, only faithful Jewish people who embrace all of God's promises, including the promise of the Messiah, will inherit the land. Okay? Only believers will go into the millennial kingdom, be they Jew or Gentile. And God says, repent now, everyone, of his evil way and his evil doings. We're all sinners, right? We need to repent and receive the forgiveness that God gives us through Jesus, the Messiah. And then he says, and then dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Now, many of the questions that surfaced, I'm sure, were spoken this way. Well, who was there first? Did that happen at your table? Who was there first? Who was in the land first? Abram came from Ur of the Chaldees, all right? So who was in the land first? The Canaanites. Who are the Canaanites? Do you ever think about that? They are descendants of Ham. You know who Ham is? Ham is from Noah, one of the sons. And guess what? Ham was the one who observed, who watched the nakedness of Noah, who saw his father's nakedness, and God cursed Canaan, Ham's descendant. Okay? So the Canaanites were in the land first, but where are they now? You know, they disappeared approximately 3,000 years ago, and no one knows if any of their descendants are still hanging around, or if they did, who they would be at this time. But Abram entered the land of Canaan, the promised land. Oh, and by the way, going back to Ham, if the Canaanites are the descendants of Ham, they're not Middle Eastern, okay? Noah's son Shem, that's where we get the Arabs and the Jews from, okay? So we're not talking about Middle Eastern people that were in the land before Abram came. So the Palestinians, we'll get to who the Palestinians are in a moment. But Abram entered the land of Canaan circa 2000 BC, right? So where are the people that the world is labeling Palestinians in this history? And I want to be very specific too and say, and I'm probably going to say this a lot for the rest of the term, that I am not anti the Palestinian people. All people need to be saved. I am not anti-Palestinian people, so please hear me. I am pro-Israel, but that doesn't mean... Some pastor came in and he heard our class one Sunday morning, and he came up to me and he said, I'm surprised you're not anti-Palestinian. And I said, why would I be? I don't understand where you're coming from. So please know that. You know, don't leave here and say, you know, she's anti-Palestinian. No, I'm not. But let's look at history. Now, the term Palestine, remember last week we said that the Roman Empire, Emperor Hadrian, renamed the land, tried to get rid of the Jewish people, wanted to erase all memory of the Jewish people from the land, threw the Jewish people out of Jerusalem, and renamed Jerusalem and renamed the land Palestine, okay? Palestine comes from the term Philistine. Guess who they're the descendants of? Ham! They're descendants of Ham, too. So they're not Middle Eastern, all right? So, now, if you are... How many of you remember hearing the former name for the Jerusalem Post? You know what the Jerusalem Post is, the newspaper, right, in Jerusalem. It was called the Palestine Post. Did you know that? Okay. Jewish people have been so connected with Palestine because the name of the land was Palestine from 135 AD till 1948. So the paper was called Palestine Post, but it had to do with Jewish people. The Philharmonic Orchestra was called the Palestine Philharmonic Orchestra, but it had to do with the Jewish people, all right? Even the Palestine Exploration Fund that we talked about last week, that Great Britain developed and sent forth to go survey the land of the Bible. And remember we said that Peter O'Toole was the one that was the surveyor, you know, Lawrence of Arabia. And the Palestine Exploration Fund was set up to check out the land of the Jewish people. So there is more of an historical link between the Jewish people and Palestine than the people that we call Palestinians and Palestine, all right? So, and Arabs have rejected the name Palestine. It's in your handout because they thought it was referring to the Jewish people. And you can go down and read the different comments. And for instance, I'll give you one. It's in 1936, and this is still probably on page 1. No, we're on page 2. this Palestinian, or this Arab leader, I should say, stated there is no such country as Palestine. Palestine is a term the Zionists invented. There is no Palestine in the Bible. Palestine is alien to us. It is the Zionists who introduced it. Our country was for centuries part of Syria. Then an Arab professor said there's no such thing as Palestine in Arab history. Absolutely not. And there are other quotes as well. So what is the origin of the modern Palestinians? There were harsh conditions in different countries in 1878, and many groups migrated to Palestine. Remember, because it was still called Palestine in 1878. Because there was work available, because the Jewish people were coming to the land, and guess what? It was blossoming, the desert was blossoming like a rose. And according to historical surveys, these migrant workers that are Palestinians today came from many nationalities. They were Balkans, Greeks, and the list is in your handout, Syrians, Latins, Egyptians, Turks, Armenians, Italians, Persians, and the list goes on. Migrant workers were imported by the Ottoman Turks to come into Palestine. They were imported by British authorities because they were attracted by what the Jewish people were doing in the land. Read Ezekiel 36:6-11 in your study time, and how this prophecy so speaks about what God would do through the Jewish people to the nation in everything resurrecting, everything being restored, the land starting to be restored, I should say. So, who are the Palestinian refugees? Because do we hear about Palestinian refugees? Okay. The Palestinians today claim that the Jews forcibly exiled millions of native Palestinians from their homes in 1948 and 1967. But when the UN partitioned the land of Palestine into an Arab state, or they wanted to, into an Arab state and into a Jewish state, the Arabs were bent on destroying all the Jewish settlements and began to attack them immediately. And they didn't want partition because then they would need to recognize that the right for the Jewish people to exist. Okay, and there were many Jewish lives that were lost by March 1948 because of Arab attacks. 1,200 Jews have been killed, half of them civilians. So, and now it's not like we've got Arabs, you know, alone fighting. It takes two to tango. And we've got two people groups there that are passionate, that are fighting, many of them not believers in Jesus. And there were massacres on the part of Jewish people. And there is a section talking about Deir Yassin, an Arab quarrying village. There's a section in your handout that talks about that and what had happened. Because these, well, you read it, but please read it, because we need to be balanced here. But I have to tell you that, and this is on page 4, the Arabs of Palestine left their homes in 1947-1948 time frame for a variety of reasons. They knew the Arab nations were coming against Israel. Five nations, Arab nations, were coming against Israel. They didn't want to get messed up in that. They didn't want to get caught in the crossfire. But they also left because they were either ordered to, misled, or panicked by Arab radio broadcasts that were telling their people, get out of Dodge, get out of here, you know, and because you need to escape. It's the onslaught is coming. And then different newspapers, and this is in your handout as well, lambasted the Arabs for leaving. The Jaffa newspaper on January 30th, 1948, said, at the first signs of trouble, there they go. They take to their heels to escape, sharing the burden of struggle. And it goes on and on. The Arab states, though, encouraged the Palestine Arabs to leave their homes temporarily in order to be out of the way of the Arab invasion armies. And note, though, when the Jews came and attacked, there were many times that they issued orders to the Jewish soldiers, IDF. Well, it wasn't IDF at that time. It was either the Haganah or the Stern Gang or the Irgun. They ordered them not to touch Arab possessions, okay? And I'm sure many of them did, though. War is war. War is Gehenna, as I usually say. You know what I'm talking about. Never mind. But the Arab exodus from the land had grown to such numbers that the neighboring Arab countries were told to seal off their borders to prevent further flight, right, by the Arab people. Now, when the Jewish people had won the victory, when God had fought for them, because God has promised to fight for the Jewish people, we find that in Exodus 14:14. It's interesting. The UN had discussions regarding the refugees coming back, and one of the Arab secretary of the Arab Higher Committee said that it is inconceivable that the refugees should be sent back to their homes while they are occupied by the Jews, as the latter would hold them as hostages and maltreat them. And this quote is in your handout as well. The very proposal is an evasion of responsibility by those responsible. It will serve as a first step towards Arab recognition of the State of Israel and partition. The only country that welcomed those Arab refugees was Jordan. And actually, Jordan is known as Palestine. All Palestinians have passports to Jordan. And Yasser Arafat, in your handout, is quoted as saying that Palestinians are Jordanians. So that gives you, I pray, some background. The Jewish people did not steal the land. If you think that the Palestinians were there to begin with, they didn't start coming in until 1878. And they weren't called Palestinians that time. Remember, they rejected that term. The Palestinian Liberation Authority was established in 1993. So it's important to know the history. It's important to be a little educated about this. And I've got to, at the end of your handout, I've quoted Jeremiah 31, 35 to 37, because Jeremiah inseparably links the existence of the universe with the existence of God's covenant relationship with the nation of Israel. Jeremiah 31, 35, 37, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. God is saying, if those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, and can they? Can we do that? Mm-mm. But if they can, he says, then I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Ain't going to happen. God has an eternal covenant with Israel, and it's for blessing the world, and we are rejoicing in that. We're going to see Joel Rosenberg's Epicenter, and while he highlights current events, he focuses on Scripture, and it is through Scripture that we can understand God's plan. So we need to always remember that. We'll have some questions probably afterwards. There'll be time. And actually, next week, I want to make mention before I forget, Ali, my friend Ali is coming. He's going to be speaking with us. He's a former Muslim, a born-again believer in Jesus now. And he's pro-Israel. He loves Israel. So he'll be coming to speak. So bring your questions, and it'll be great. Thanks, Charlotte.